Thank you, Brenda. I want to put a plug in for tonight. We've been doing these community-wide worship events now for the last, 2 years, it seems like. There's 6 churches that have been partnering together to do this. Crosswinds up in Genoa, DeKalb, Foursquare, Bethel Assembly of God, Glad Tidings Assembly of God, and my mind just went blank. Jeffrey's Church. Cathedral of Praise, which is like a block that way. And we've been doing this for a couple of years now. I don't know if y'all remember the first one we had here and filled the house, and it was powerful. We've done events at different churches. We've done events in Hopkins Park last year. And last year we did a Palm Sunday worship night up at Bethel, and it was a powerful night. I don't know who all was there from here, but I remember it was a very powerful night. And so Cindy and I, and I think Ben, are heading up to Crosswinds. Come sit with us. It's fun when we gather with other churches, but it's also fun when we gather as a church with other churches and have an opportunity to worship. Crosswinds is a little confusing to get to. It's kind of on the hill and back a bit, but Google it, I guess, and you'll find it. I finally found out why it's called Crosswinds, why they came up with that name when they moved from Genoa Foursquare to Crosswinds. The church was built on the site of an old airport. Did not know this. And the airport had an issue with planes landing because there was a crosswind that would cut across the airport. Wow, I just thought it was, never mind. So come and join us tonight. And then the rest of the week is going to be just, it's Holy Week. Prayer on Tuesday. The cross walk leaving from here. Please come because I don't want to be the only one carrying that cross 10 blocks to Trinity Lutheran. But those are always fun community-wide days. The Good Friday service, we've been doing it as a community-wide Good Friday service for upwards of 30 years. It's usually a fun time. And it's usually very prompt. It's a lunchtime service, so it's usually done by one, like promptly. So if you're sneaking in at lunch, don't worry, you'll get out on time. Yeah, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence here with us this morning. Lord Jesus, we invite you here. Father God, we just welcome your presence here this morning. Now, Lord, as we dig into your word, just come and speak to us, Lord. Let your word come and transform us. Let it change our hearts. Let it change our lives. Let us hear from you this morning. We welcome you. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brenda mentioned, next week is Easter. It's hard to believe. We called the church to a Lenten time of prayer and fasting for 40 days, and it's hard to believe that we are coming to the end of that journey. We're going to break fast, as Brenda mentioned, prior to service. For those of you who are fasting foods or sweets, we will have donuts and bagels and other stuff downstairs. And then for those of us who fasted the social media, we can all post at the same time or something. I don't know. But it's hard to believe that it's coming to an end, that it's been 40 days. And I remember when we start events like this, when we start calls to prayer and fasting, 40 days seems like a long way away. And yet, here we are. 6 weeks into it, here we are. And as we've been taking this journey as a church, over the last 6 weeks, we've been kind of looking at different ways of prayer. We started by handing out these prayer journals, and hopefully everyone still has their prayer journal as they begun. And the first week, we talked about praying for each other. And we took a moment, and we jotted a couple names down in our prayer journal of people that we wanted to pray for. And then we talked about praying for the church. And we brought up some of the leaders of the church and talked about some of the ministries that are beginning and directions that we're going. We mentioned about some of the ministries that you don't see, and maybe we should be praying for those and things like that. I we don't talk a lot about answered prayer as much as we should. But one of the prayers, as Cindy and I and our leadership team and on Tuesdays that we pray like continually, is for kids to come to this church. I've heard this over and over again since COVID. I had a friend of mine who is a retired pastor of another church in town. Him and I filled the hole that was out front on Thursday. He had a loader, and so we did it. And he pulled me aside and he said, he goes, we've got a couple that's coming in and out. They're Vineyard people. They said they've been to your church. They'd rather go to your church, but you just don't have kids. And I know that hurts us. And we've been praying for it. And while they're not here this week, we've had the last couple of weeks a couple of kids. And at the end of the service last week, the father turned to Brenda and said, I want you to know, I feel like this is my church. And so maybe the Lord has now given us two kids. That's what prayer does. That's what it does. We went on and we talked about praying for our community. And it was funny because I remember we ended up by breaking into groups and praying for some of our leaders. And we wanted to stay local, not national. So we opened up the question, like, do you know your name of your mayor? And it was amazing on how many people had no clue who the mayor or alderman or any of that stuff was. And so hopefully you found that out and jotted it in your journal and you've been praying for those. Brenda came up here a couple weeks ago, talked about praying for our families and interceding for our families and the power of that. And so hopefully you jotted some names down of your families and some thoughts and been praying for that. And then last week we talked about praying for the lost, those who don't know Jesus. And hopefully you jotted some names of people that you know that don't have a relationship with Jesus and you've been praying for them. So I'm going to ask the question I ask every week. How's it going? How's it going? Anyone have any stories? Any experiences? Anything? How's the fast been going? Yeah. Amen.
Behind the scenes.
Amen. Amen.
We never know because God works a night shift when
Amen.
We're asleep.
Amen.
He continues to work in our behalf.
Amen.
And we're talking like that. He's planting. We're planting the seeds.
Yep. And that's where the importance of prayer comes in. And so my prayer for all of y'all is that this isn't just a 40-day event and these prayer journals now go into your junk drawer and you forget about them, but this is the beginning of a process of continual prayer. We talked about that image of becoming a house of prayer, not as in the, organization, but more of a place where prayer dwells, a place that prays and that we're known as a place that prays. So we're going to finish our prayer journey today as we approach Easter with a simple question. So how exactly do we pray? I mean, it's kind of funny to end with that question. We've been praying for the last 6 weeks, but how do we actually do it? We talk a lot about prayer in the church, and there's just a general assumption that we all kind of know how to do it. Like somehow we got saved and then, you know, things just got, it's like the Matrix. Things got downloaded into our head and all of a sudden, I know how to pray. I know how to pray. But that doesn't happen for most of us. And so as it comes time to pray, I don't know about you, but there's a sense of guilt that tends to build up. Like everyone else seems to know how to do it, but I don't know how to do it. I feel uncomfortable doing it. That's what makes it so easy by telling someone, you know, I'll pray for you. Because it you know, we can delay the thing that we're not exactly sure what to do. For a significant part of church history, prayer tended to be something that was either read or memorized. I grew up Roman Catholic, right? And there were standard prayers that we learned that were just drilled into our brain. I still know the Our Father. I still know the Act of Contrition. I still know the Hail Mary. I still know the Glory Be. And I haven't been a regular attender of a Catholic church in well over 30 years. But they're still there because they were just drilled. They were drilled. Heck, we were bribed. The priest came up and said, I got a $5 bill for the first person who can do it. That usually works well with elementary and junior high school kids. But that picture is still true for a large percentage of the church, for many branches of the church. But we're evangelicals, right? We're Spirit-filled believers. Right? We embrace that thing that Lord said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we don't need to be restrained by written prayers, by memorized prayers, right? So we remove those perceived shackles, we claim our freedom, and then we discover we don't know what to do. What do we do now? What do we do next? Here's the amazing thing. The disciples had the exact same issue. I love the question the disciples asked Jesus in Luke 11. Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Lord, we know John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Can you do the same for us? You know, they'd been hanging with Jesus for some time. You would have thought that they would have caught it or just kind of figured it out, right? They went to Jewish school when they were little. You would have figured somewhere along the way they would have just picked this out. But even they were confused. So we find ourselves in very good company being confused on this whole thing of prayer. So today I want to close this whole series on prayer by looking on how to actually pray the Jesus way. The Jesus way. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 all of today. If you don't, we should have scripture on the slide. This is a passage that is smack dab in the middle of the Sermon of the Mount. You know, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor. That's smack dab in the middle of this. And as he is going through all of this, Jesus takes a break to begin to talk about prayer, how to communicate with God. And he begins by reminding us why we are doing what we are doing by giving us two don'ts. Don't do this as you pray. So starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says this, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Jesus paints this interesting picture to begin with, this picture of praying to be noticed. And it makes you wonder, when people are praying to be noticed, who are they actually praying for? Are they praying for God, or are they praying for them? See, we all have this desire. We want to look good, don't we? We all want to look good. We want to impress. We want to look more spiritual. We want to look more mature. We don't want to be known as like, we don't want to have a bad reputation. And so we come usually into a setting like this, and we do things to kind of make us look a little bit more spiritual, don't we? We dress a certain way. We act a certain way. There's certain things that we'll say here that we won't say at work, and certain things that we say at work that we definitely won't say here, because people will assume that we're just not quite as spiritual. Jesus is giving them and us a stern warning here to remember why we are actually praying, why we are trying to talk to God. See, our prayers are never about impressing others with our spirituality or our piety or our humility or our dedication. Let me share a secret with you. There's not much that you can do to impress God. There's not much you can do. And using Him as a means to impress others never goes well. God isn't a prop or an accessory to help boost your reputation. So Jesus is pointing that out. If you're praying in a way, if your sole reason to pray is to put on a show for others around you, those are prayers God's not going to hear. Now, Jesus is not telling us to avoid corporate prayer. In many places in the Bible, we're called to pray corporately. When Peter and John get arrested, the church gathers corporately to pray. And then when they get free, they corporately pray. And they pray in such a way and so hard that the room they're in is shaken. So this isn't about corporate prayer. Instead, Jesus is telling us that our prayers need to be about God, not us. Now, there's a second don't here. And this one, I think, is more common. Don't worry about how you sound. Jesus paints this picture, don't go on babbling like the pagans do, right, with their many words. Well, that mentality has really come into the church, because we get this sense that somehow we need to impress God with our language, with our vocabulary, right? Have you ever been with someone who all of a sudden, you know, let's pray, our Father and our God. Like their voice changes, their tempo changes. They use words that they would never use. Let thine power come amongst thus. When I first got saved, well, let me rephrase that. When we moved down south, we moved down in the heart of the Bible Belt. Them are people who know how to pray. And we were hanging around with a bunch of Pentecostals. They really know how. And for a quiet northern boy who's a tad bit of an introvert, it's intimidating. Because people would go on and on and on and on and on. And I'd be like, Lord, help us. Amen. We can be impressed by other people. And I don't want to diminish other people's prayers or say their prayer wrong. But the challenge sometimes for us is that we look at that and we think, somehow I've got to emulate that. I've got to come up with a biblical language and a biblical tone and a biblical tempo and all this other stuff, or else God won't hear me. Or else the people in the room will think that I just really don't know how to pray. And Jesus is blunt. He goes, it's never about that. It's never about that. God doesn't really care what words we use. What he does care about is that we're going to him. And that's why Jesus says, go into your room, close the door behind you. If that's an issue, hide away and pray. Because there's no one to impress. It's just you and your Father. Now, Jesus has reminded us who prayer is about. He's now going to help us with how we actually pray. And this next section, many of you know, it's the Our Father. And in many ways, this has become an incredibly important prayer in the church. But it's lost some of its importance. It's an old prayer. And especially in the evangelical and charismatic branches, we ignore it. It's part of Scripture. There's probably something good there we should learn from. But we don't teach it. We don't memorize it. We don't say it in the middle of service. I remember in the middle of Mass growing up, we said the Our Father every single week. Every single week. We tend not to do things like that here. Yet Jesus not only tells us that this is how we're supposed to pray, but as we look at this, we're going to discover that this is the most dangerous type of prayer and the most powerful prayer that you can ever pray. And not only that, it gives us a model on how to pray in general. So as we look at this prayer, I want you to notice that there are five topics that should be covered when we pray. So, it begins, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is an odd word, isn't it? We don't use hallowed that much. It's an old English word. It means holy or consecrated. What we are saying here is that may the name of God be considered holy. May it be honored. This opening line is actually a form of worship. So as we pray, we should begin by worshiping God. We should have that mindset, that heart, that bent into us. Of worship. The book of Psalms is, for the most part, a book of prayer. But what's fascinating about many of these prayers, even the prayers that the psalmist is just crying out, asking for the Lord to come and slay his enemies, in the midst of it, there's always this form of worship. Every morning, every Sunday morning before church starts, the band gets here. And they do their practice, and then after practice, we play worship music. We just sit in the room, the people who are involved in church, we just sit here and kind of soak and deal with the Lord quietly while worship music is going and some of us are worshiping. And then at the end, I come up, and I usually read a psalm and close us in prayer. And today, I read a psalm, Psalm 118, to us. Psalm 118 is kind of a Palm Sunday psalm. There's a lot of imagery back to Palm Sunday. And the soundboard has no clue where I'm going with this, so this is not on. You don't need to worry about it, Spencer. Don't worry about it. But Psalm 118 opens up like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. It opens up in worship. And then later, all the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns in the name of the Lord. That's not worship. If you read through the Psalms, they all open up the same way. Many of them do. I'm just looking at my Bible right now, Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice, and He heard me. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you nations. Exalt Him, all you people. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. It's not accidental that most of the Psalms open up this way. And sometimes we miss that. We just go to God and start rattling things off. No, we start by placing ourselves at His feet in a position of worship. Back to Matthew, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes this is like a throwaway part, right? The first two verses, we got to get through them to get to the meat of the prayer. But in reality, this is the most powerful part of the prayer. This is the part of the prayer that causes Satan to shake in his boots. This is the part of the prayer that's about the kingdom of God. Notice what he's saying here. Let your kingdom come. Let heaven come here to earth. As it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. Let your reign and rule come here. Now, what do we know about heaven? Is there illness in heaven? No. Is there death in heaven? No. Is there injustice in heaven? No. Is there illness here? Yeah. Is there death here? Yeah. Is there injustice here? Yeah. So this prayer, we're saying, Lord, let your reign and rule come to earth. As it is in heaven, let it be here. As there is justice in heaven, let justice come here. As there is healing in heaven, let your healing come here. Think about that for a moment. Let your will come here, into this place, into this time. Let your kingdom come. That is the most powerful thing we could ever pray. And we're inviting God into our time, into our place, into our problems. Let your rule come. Let it come. And that leads us to the second part, verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Notice the picture here, our daily bread. The things we need. Now, we normally start with our needs, don't we? We normally start, Lord, help. I need this, I need that, I need that. You need to do this. Please come help me this. Rescue me from this. Some of you may be brave. Vanquish my enemies. But that's not where Jesus starts. He starts with worship. He starts with God's kingdom, and then he goes to needs. So that kind of changes things. Because in the context of the previous verse, we're not saying, give me what I want. We're saying, God, give us what we need to accomplish your will. Give us what we need to see your kingdom come, to see heaven here on earth. This changes the focus from being all about us to being about what God is trying to do, what the Lord wants to do amongst us. And so Jesus is shifting the focus of prayer. Remember how he starts? It's not about you. He's shifting the focus of prayer so that as we pray, our focus is on the Father, not on us. It's worshiping Him. It's asking for His will to come and to give us what we need to accomplish that will. If we begin our focus first and foremost on Him, then our petitions to Him will normally be right. They'll be about God's will. People ask me, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Well, maybe your prayers aren't answerable. I had a wise man once teach about the concept of justice in the kingdom. And how people want to take their own justice. If someone does you wrong, I'm going to get my ounce of flesh out of it. And he said, if you do that, that's all you get. But if you go to the Lord and you ask the Lord for justice, then the Lord not only gives you justice, sometimes 5-10-fold, according to the Word, but He also does it in a way that redeems the person who sinned against you. So you can either go grab your own stuff, or you can see the Lord do something incredible. And we wonder sometimes when we pray, Lord, I need this, I want this, gimme, 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 and the Lord doesn't do it. And we think, well, the Lord just doesn't answer our prayers. Well, maybe the better question is, are you praying in alignment with what the Lord wants to do? Have you asked His kingdom to come into this situation, or do you want your kingdom just to advance in this situation? Verse 12. He gets better. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This fourth part is about forgiveness. There's something amazing. As you go before God, as you worship Him, as you seek His will, something begins to stand out. And that's your weakness. David writes in one of the Psalms, "Oh Lord, I am a man of dirty hands." And if you know anything about David, he had a lot of dirt on his hands. As we come before Him, we begin to see our own shortcomings, our own weaknesses, and that should lead us to a place of asking Him for forgiveness. What's interesting, though, is the second half of this. And we're going to get to this a little later. I'm going to kind of skip over this one. But not only are we asking Him for forgiveness, we're also forgiving others in the midst of this. Just put a bookmark on that one. We'll come back to it in a couple minutes. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This final part is about protection. Now, I want you to think for a moment what you've just done, okay? You've worshipped God. You've asked for His kingdom to come. You've asked Him to give you everything that you need to advance His will. And you've forgiven people and have been forgiven. You have just declared war on Satan. Congratulations. You may have been, you know, under the radar. Now you are in the middle of the radar. You've just put a bullseye on your back. And for some reason, we have this crazy idea that we can deal with it. There's this crazy belief. This is a side note. You're getting this one for free. This is a Joe rant. I love people who come up to me about spiritual warfare. We need to do spiritual warfare. We need to take the land. And I get some of that, okay? But we like run out there and we forget about this part of the prayer. You know, Lord, keep us from evil. I've just asked for Your forgiveness for sin, but it'd be really helpful if I wasn't in the middle of it all the time. So if You can keep me from that, that would be a good thing. And not only keep me from evil, but protect me from the evil one. I'm amazed. Sometimes we just want to like run right after Him and we never ask the Lord to come with us, let alone protect us. I know people who like pull down principalities and powers and all this stuff. I don't want to get into the theology of all that, but it'd be really nice if we brought Jesus with as we were doing some of that stuff. If we said, okay, Lord, protect us. We do deliverances here. It's not a secret. We don't like make an advertisement for it. It happens occasionally. But as we do deliverances, we tend to do them as a team. One of the things we do every time is we say this little prayer. You know, Lord, protect us. Protect our stuff. Protect our families. Protect the church. Protect our cars. Protect us as we are about to deal with the enemy. Because it's amazing. The enemy's a real jerk. And he doesn't play by the rules of war. He's not a gentleman. He's not fair. And so we should always like, Lord, protect us from this. Keep us safe from all of this. Give us help. We should be proactive instead of reactive. Now, it would be really nice if it just all ended here, if Jesus wrapped this up and, you know, pray like this, amen, go on your way, have fun. But he doesn't. He adds this little bit at the end. Verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's an interesting part of Scripture because this is one of the few places that we see a cause and effect. The forgiveness that we receive from God is in direct correlation to how we forgive others around us. And I think that is an extremely important aspect of prayer that we tend to miss. Because any unforgiveness that is in us can prevent God from fully working and doing what he wants to do through us. It also gives Satan a foothold in our lives. I have seen people with tremendous amounts of unforgiveness, things they will not forgive people for in their past. And it eats them alive. We pray for the sick here. One of the things that we've learned along the way is that unforgiveness brings on illness. And sometimes healing happens when people just learn to forgive. Our prayers aren't just words. They're not just a wish list before God. Instead, our prayers are a catalyst for how God not only changes us, but how he changes the world. As we pray, as we begin to see where our lives fall short, where we've sinned against God, and as we go to him for forgiveness, we become changed. But at the same time, as he's changing us, as he's showing us where we've sinned against him, he's challenging us to respond to others the way he's responded to us, to forgive. Y'all know that parable, right, of the unforgiven servant? You know, the servant who's in debt to his master for a bazillion dollars, and the master forgives him, and then his co-servant comes up to him, owes him a buck and a half, and he doesn't have it, and so he beats the guy and throws him in jail. And the master goes and says, "What did you do?" And ends up beating the servant. There are multiple warnings in there about unforgiveness. And it's something that we need to take seriously. But there's a side thing. You want to see the kingdom of God advance? Learn to forgive. Because when we choose not to forgive, we give Satan a stronghold in our lives and in our community. The unforgiveness is not only a barrier with our relationship to others, but it becomes a barrier with our relationship to God. And we live in a society right now that is fueled with offense. Everybody is offended at everyone. You don't believe me? I'm really not looking forward to turning my social media back on. Because everybody is offended at everybody. And we're all trying to cancel everybody else. We're all trying to take out everybody else. And Satan is laughing all the way right now at us because we're killing each other. Heck, we're offended at each other in the church, in the big church and in the small church. You want to be a great prayer warrior? You want to see your prayers answered? Stop living a life defined by your offenses and start living a life defined by forgiveness. When we forgive, the kingdom breaks through. I made a comment on this prayer that the Our Father is one of the most dangerous prayers that we can pray, and you may think that I'm exaggerating. I mean, when I learned this prayer in elementary school, it didn't seem that dangerous. It just felt like some words on paper that I had to memorize. But today, if we look around us and see all the issues of our world, there are so many voices telling us what to do. Who is right? Who is wrong? Voices telling us who the villains are and who our saviors are. And it's a confusing time. And if you're like me, you look around and you ask, what can I do? What can I do? I can't change anything. I find it somewhat remarkable that Jesus gives us the answer to that question right here. He states that we can release the kingdom of God here and now. As it is in heaven, let it be the same here and now. Not through political action or force, but through prayer. Healing and justice through prayer. We have a powerful force with our prayers. And we need to remember that prayer is not just about a Christmas wish list to God. It's the way that He allows us to participate in what He's doing. And the amazing thing is that this model fits in with everything that we've spoken about over this Lenten journey. If we pray this way for each other, then we're asking God to release His kingdom, His destiny, in the lives of the people around us. Could you imagine what would happen if the people that were closest to you, if God's kingdom, if His will was active in their lives, if the destinies that they've been called to were active in their lives, what would happen? If we pray this way for the church, we're asking God to allow His church to become a force for the advancement of God's kingdom. Could you imagine what this church could look like if it was marching along with God as His kingdom advances, as it was bringing healing, as it was bringing justice, as it was bringing freedom? If we pray this way for our community, we're asking that God's rule and reign come to this land that we live in to completely transform the atmosphere of our city. We're not known as a city of or a county of great justice. Could you imagine what it would be like to live in a place without corruption that was known for justice? If we pray this way for our family, we're asking that God's rule and reign come to the closest to us, that Satan no longer can have a foothold on those closest to us, and that our family's eternal destinies are secure. There's a song that we sing, The Blessing. I love it. And may this blessing be on your children and their children and their children and their children. Could you imagine what it would look like if you knew that the blessing of God was not only on your children, but on your grandchildren, on your great-grandchildren, and on your great-great-grandchildren? And finally, if you pray this way for the lost, you're going to see a harvest. We talked several weeks ago about wanting to get unstuck as a church. Well, if this prayer gets into the DNA of our fellowship, not only will we get unstuck, but we'll become that light on a hill and we'll truly change the world around us. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today and we worship you. For you are good, you are God, you are holy, you are righteous. Lord, we ask right now for your kingdom to come into this place, into this time. Lord, as it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come into our church, Lord. Lord, transform us as a people. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come into our community. Let your reign and rule dwell here in DeKalb County. Let your kingdom come into our families. Let your kingdom come. Lord, give us what we need to see your kingdom advance. Lord, you say this in Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Lord, give us the resources that we need to accomplish your will. And Lord, we have fallen short so many times. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have not trusted you. Forgive us for the times where we've gone off on our own. Forgive us for the times that we have blatantly disobeyed. But Lord, as we receive your forgiveness, Lord, let that pour out of us. Lord, help us forgive. Lord, show us the areas of our life where unforgiveness has taken a foothold, Lord, and allow us to forgive. Allow us to give that to you. Lord, keep sin far from this house. Keep sin far from my life. Keep sin far from each one of us. And Lord, we just pray your protection. Protect us from the attacks of the evil one. Protect this church from the attacks of the evil one. Protect our families from the attacks of the evil one. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Amen. We're going to do some ministry time. I've asked Cindy and